This morning I had about three topics that kind of hit me over the past month of what I was going to speak about this morning. And out of the three, the first one I was going to talk about was cold. I was going to talk about severe seasons and cold, but I threw that out because it was hard enough to get up and get through the cold weather. So the second topic I was going to talk about was forgiveness. So I researched forgiveness for a long time. And then all of a sudden, there was a story told to me at work about a miracle. So I decided that I'd switch and talk about miracles. And I'd been thinking about this since Dave got up and talked about several weeks ago about what happened in the middle of the last big storm that we had. And it sounded like that was a little miracle that had happened. Kelly George, several years ago, talked about the miracle that happened to him when he broke his jaw and he was lucky to even be alive. I heard that Tom Brady talked about his near-death miracle, the little miracle that happened to him. And every time I hear about examples, they remind me of all my miracles. I feel like I've been lucky enough to have a lot of little miracles in my life. I'd like to start off with that story that they talked about at work that kind of changed my mind on my subject and what it is. It's a neighborhood miracle. And according to the gal that was telling this to us, it really happened in her neighborhood and they all went to this house. So think about this story. And really, as I'm going through my talk, I'd like for you to think about little miracles that have happened to you. You know, how has God touched you in your life to make it so that you're here this morning? You know, and actually what has happened in your life. So think back as you've lived this small amount of time that God gives us to be here. The story goes, a friend of mine was sitting in the living room one day when his cat dragged in a little gift in its mouth, a dead animal of some sort. Taking a closer look, he was dismayed to recognize the dead animal to be a bunny that belonged to a little girl who lived next door. Her name was Bonnie. My friend felt terrible, believing his cat had killed little Bonnie's bunny. My quick-thinking friend came up with a plan, removing from the cat's mouth the dead animal, which by now was a dirty mess. He put it in the kitchen sink. With a little warm water and some shampoo, he tried to clean up the dead bunny as best he could. Then he took a hair dryer and blew-dried the bunny until it looked pretty good. Finally, he took the dead bunny out to the neighbor's rabbit hutch and placed it back in the cage. He kind of fluffed up so that he looked very natural there in his little box. The next morning, my friend looked out the window and noticed a crowd of people gathered around the rabbit hutch. Everyone seemed to be talking and pointing. My friend decided to go over and act like any normal curious neighbor and find out what was going on. When he got there, Bonnie's mother said to my friend, "You won't believe what happened. It's a miracle. Bonnie's bunny passed away a few days ago, and we buried the little bunny right over there, and now it's back in the hutch." So you can think about what miracles can hit you when you're not ready. And then I found another story of a duck hunter who was proud of his marksmanship. He was talking to everybody about how good he was with the gun. He had been bragging for days, and he was looking forward to hunting season. So finally, the season opened, and after a period of time, a lone duck flew overhead. And he says to his friends that's with him, he says, "Watch this." The hunter, he took careful aim and shot at the duck. But the duck just continued flying as if nothing had happened. So the hunter turned to his friend and said, "You have just witnessed a great miracle. There flies a dead duck." So what's your idea of a miracle? You survived an accident. You are healed of an illness. Your bunny was resurrected. What do you think a miracle is? Or do you even think there's miracles today? Do you think there's any? Well, I looked up in the dictionary, and I have an old dictionary at home that I actually open up, and it's an actual book. Just in case some of you don't know what that is, I do keep that. In this book, this ancient book that's probably 40 years old, it said, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. An extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing or accomplishment. A miracle is what happens when the supernatural gets involved with the natural. Divine healing, blind eyes can see, deaf ears can hear, paralyzed man can walk, dead man lives. The Bible is full of miracles, many of which happened during Jesus' time on earth. The first miracle that Jesus performed occurred at a wedding, and I'd like to check it out this morning. And it starts in John 2, 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So there's a marriage in Cana. Mary, Jesus' mother, was already there, and she was having a good time at the reception. And then Jesus and all his friends stroll into the wedding feast. And then all of a sudden they run out of wine. Oh no, Mary thinks this is a big deal. And of course, Mary immediately goes to Jesus with the problem. No one else would have went to Jesus because he hadn't done any miracles yet. He was just a carpenter to everybody else. So everybody else at the feast looked at him as Mary's son. He's a carpenter. But Mary knew his secret. Mary knew he was God's son. Mary knows that Jesus has some power, so she goes to him with the need. And how does Jesus respond? Well, here's his mom asking him for a favor. "So there's no more wine. What's that have to do with me?" And he says, "Mom, it's not my time yet." So it'd be like a mother coming to you and asking you for a favor. Well, mom knows best, so she's rounding up some servants while Jesus is contemplating what he's going to do. She's rounding up some servants. "Hey, you come here. Bring the rest of your crew. This is my son. Do what he says." So now she has all these servants she's given to Jesus and said, "Here's your helpers. Go make it happen." So we find continuing on in the story, verses 6 through 8 say, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it." Well, here we find they went from no wine at all to up to 180 gallons of wine. So Jesus filled these massive pots, had them fill it with water. And so the servants did this. So he said, "Fill them up with water, boys," and they did. These men did what Jesus told them to do, even though it probably didn't make any sense to them. So they come back after they filled them up, and then Jesus says, "Pour some of that into a glass and take it to the father of the bride." And they took it. Now I can picture these servants pouring some water in a glass and taking it to their boss. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's asked for wine. You're going to take water and you're going to pour it in a glass and you're going to take it to your boss and you're going to risk getting fired. You're going to risk him lashing out at you because these are his servants. So I'm sure they had to decide who was going to do this. So he sees this water, he puts water in this glass and he's walking to his boss, and I'm sure all of a sudden he notices this wine. So the servant, I'm sure, thought, well, he's taking water to his boss. So you got to be wondering what he's thinking as he's going there. He's thinking, well, am I bleeding? Did I drip into the cup? It's changed color. I'm still going to take it to my boss. I'm still going to let him drink it. So he gets to the boss and says, "Here you go, boss, drink up." So he gives this glass to his boss. And we go on in the scripture that says in verse 9 through 11, "When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning set out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So we've got here the boss drinks and doesn't taste water, but he tastes the best wine he's ever had. Nobody knew where it came from except Jesus, his mom, the disciples, and the servants. But the only ones that experienced the miracle, the only one that saw it happen were the servants, the ones who did what Jesus told them to do, even when it didn't make any sense to them. And I'm sure it didn't make any sense filling these containers with water. To see miracles, we have to do what Jesus tells us to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us sometimes. So the next miracle I want to talk about is Jesus wants fish for dinner. This is found in Luke 5, 4 through 7. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. These fishermen had worked all night, yet they did what Jesus said, which didn't seem to make sense to them. But what happened? They caught more fish than they could ever imagine. And because they did what Jesus told them to do, they were in position to receive a miracle. How do we know what Jesus has told us to do? Jesus has told every one of us something to do. We know what Jesus tells us to do through God's word, by confessing Jesus, being baptized, and by asking God for wisdom and guidance. This is what Jesus wants us to do. The next miracle that I'm going to talk about has always confused me, but I think I finally understand it. Jesus talks about mountains. And without doing this talk this morning, I still would not understand this miracle, but I think today I do. Mark 11:23 says, "For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Okay, so here Jesus is with his disciples, months after the whole wedding incident, where he told those servants to do something crazy. And he's saying some more weird stuff. Speak to a mountain. He's telling his disciples, speak to a mountain. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Come on, Jesus. Speak to a dog. Maybe, and he'll move, as long as you're loud. But a mountain? A mountain can't talk. A mountain has no ears. A mountain is inanimate. It doesn't move. There's no way. Well, the disciples have had something like this if they hadn't seen what had just happened. So I need to go back a few verses. So I always just took this verse as on its own, figuring that this is what was said. So here's Jesus a day early talking. I'm going to read Mark 11:12-14. Now, the next day, when they'd come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he had come to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. They heard what he was saying. So here's Jesus a day earlier talking to a tree. His disciples overhear him, and they're like, "Oh, that's just Jesus. He's a little weird sometimes. He talks to things that make no sense to us." And then a day later, the next day, a light bulb goes off with the disciples. So in Mark 11:20-24, "Now in the morning as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" And then we get into verse 22. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So the disciples, when they heard about the mountain, here's what I picture them discussing with each other. So let's say they hear Jesus say this. And the disciples, with mouths gaping wide, talking to each other, stared at each other blankly, and then Peter says, "You mean," and he's saying this to Jesus, and I'm just thinking the conversation, "You mean I speak to this mountain like you spoke to that tree, and it has to do what I say?" And Jesus, in his respectable voice, tone of voice, would say, "Yes, that's exactly what I want you to." And then they got it. And years later, let's look at Peter using what Jesus had taught him that day in Bethany to perform miracles himself. So Peter learned a lesson here. And the miracle continues. So we're going to skip to Acts, and we're going to talk about Peter a little bit. In Acts 3, 1 through 7, it says, "I now, Peter and John, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing John, Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.'" Peter, the same guy that saw Jesus speak to the tree, the same guy that saw the tree that Jesus spoke to had withered, the same guy that heard what Jesus said about speaking to the mountain, he says to this lame man, "Get up and walk." But he doesn't just walk past the lame man and wait a day or so to come back and see if the man walking. He goes and steps forward and reaches out to help him up, expecting, believing that at the moment he spoke, things changed, a miracle occurred immediately. Acts 3, 7 through 10 then says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Peter went from being a man that Jesus did miracles for to being a man that saw Jesus perform miracles for others to being a man that performed miracles himself. And why and how? Because he did what Jesus told him to do. You can receive miracles. You can see miracles. Do you believe in miracles? John 10, 37 through 38 says, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But I do it, even though you do not believe me. Believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So there are miracles that should lead us to believe in God. John calls them signs, and they should point the way to truth. I've read about an evangelist who was a counselor. So he actually did two things. So I'm going to call him a counselor, even though he was an evangelist doing a part-time job. I've read about a counselor who was trying to convince a drug user to read the New Testament. The man objected, saying he did not need religion in his life right now. The counselor insisted the man keep the New Testament he gave him. The drug user said he would use the pages to smoke pot. The counselor said that would be fine as long as he read them first. Years later, the counselor found the man and found out he was now a Christian. He asked him what happened. He said, "I smoked through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but when I got to John, especially the third chapter, I knew I needed to be born again." It is the Gospel of John that the skeptics have a hard time ignoring. So I'm going to read a little bit about John 3, 1 through 8, where this individual that didn't have Christ now was able to find verses that convinced him that he needed Christ. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.'" And then in John 3, 15 through 18, that whatsoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what will you say is the most incredible miracle God has ever done? Is it man or woman? These are great, yet there is one great, the one from which all blessings flow. It was the one that brought Jesus to this earth. We find John 1:1-13 talks about this very miracle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He became only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, by his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a man's will, but born of God. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Never has anybody stooped so low as Jesus did. So you read in John where he was with God creating everything to being part of this world. That is why it's so important for us to continue to hear about Jesus and study Jesus and to understand Jesus. And I think the more we read about his life and the more we read about his miracles and the more we read about what he does, the more God is pleased with us, because that's what he wants us to study. We need really only one miracle, and that is the birth of Jesus. We need to experience it in our lives. It is one that can bring us from darkness to light, from death to life, from sin to God. Christ was born of God. That is the greatest of miracles, for it is through Jesus and only through Jesus that we can have the new life. It is only through Jesus that we are justified, sanctified, and purified. Miracles sound good, don't they? Did you ever have one happen to you? Maybe just a small one. So as you're out there today, you're thinking about what I talked about in the beginning, was thinking about a miracle that's happened to you. So I believe we all have had miracles happen, everyone in this room. And I'm going to tell you about a couple of mine. I was in England in 2007, and Tammy was in a car wreck and should not have survived if it was not for God sending an angel to protect her. The main force of the car that T-boned her at 60-plus miles an hour hit her car just at the dash. If the impact was even 6 inches further back, she would not be here today. I saw a picture of the location of the car almost 100 feet away from the impact and saw the little driver compartment that was left of where they got her out of, glass everywhere. Another miracle. In Afghanistan, I spent several hours in bunkers listening to mortars and rockets. Luckily, one day I was on a base perimeter road when I saw all the Afghanis running off their roofs and taking cover. I knew that since they were taking cover, something was about to happen. I instantly headed to a bunker, and before the warning could be called, a rocket hit the base. Another miracle. Two of my locations were blown up the day after I left for another base. I found this out when I had to go back and help rebuild one of the areas. Another miracle. One of the greatest miracles today is for someone in this world to obey Jesus. And I believe that's a miracle. When you come forward and have the opportunity to confess Jesus and to be baptized and to be part of God's kingdom so that he watches over you and that he performs these little miracles as you go through your life. And he makes your life better. And if you think where your life would be without Christ and without the group of people that care about you, think about what your life would be. And think about just the little miracle of all the people here. That's the most number one miracle of all. I'm going to offer that to you this morning. So if you want to be part of Christ's kingdom, come forward and confess him and be baptized. Or else if you have anything else that you'd like to make known to the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.